Father God, thank you for friendships, for community. Thank you for the representation, the network of relationships that exist right here. We celebrate the body of Christ in this place. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for those who have gone before us, who have lived as Christ followers, that have demonstrated ways to live in discipleship to Jesus that are real and authentic. This morning, as we take some time to explore a little bit more about what that means for us, I pray that your spirit be very present in my words. I pray that they will be driven and influenced by your spirit. Secondly, I pray that your spirit will be very present in the conversations that happen around these tables, that you'll grow us, that you will expand our minds and our understanding, that you'll reshape our hearts into more and more being a church that lives in relationship to each other and lives in relationship to its community in a way that will bring you, Jesus, the honor and the glory that you deserve. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up as a teenager, I would say young teenager, probably early teenage years, I used to have times in my life when I would come to the end of a day and my legs, almost from like the middle of my thigh down, would just ache. Just ache. And I remember crawling in bed multiple times as a 13, 14-year-old, and it took a while to go to sleep just because my legs hurt so bad. I remember a friend of mine, Denny, who, growing up in the same town I did, he was probably 4 or 5 years older than me, but I later found out that Denny would at times just crawl into a bathtub and just fill it with ice and water, and he would just take an ice bath because his legs would hurt so much. As I kind of grew older and kind of looked into this a little bit more, you know, they talked about it being just merely growing pains. It's just, you know, the bones lengthening, especially so in teenage boys. And then when I got to about 18 or 19 or 20, I started noticing for me to kneel on any kind of a floor was just painful. Just to kneel in a regular position just hurt because of the pressure that would be placed on the bones at the top of my shins. And then I began to realize, as I looked a little closer, I have these two knots. It's very attractive. I have these two knots that formed in my late teens right at the top of my shin bones. So if you go below the kneecap and then into the patella tendon, and then where the patella tendon, I think, does it attach to the shin bone? Probably doesn't. I don't know. All I know is that I got these knots at the top of my shin bone, and in my old age, they've never gone away. Never gone away. And to this day, for me to get off this stage, kneel on this concrete floor, I can't do it. It hurts too bad. And then I found out a few years ago that they actually have a name for this. And so I began to feel a little bit more normal than I thought I was initially. You know, I'm like, oh, I'm the only guy in the whole world that got these two giant knots below his kneecaps. And I won't ask for anybody else to raise their hand this morning who has two knots right below their kneecaps. But the name they've given to it is Osgood Schlatter. Is that correct? Yeah. Really painful nights when I was a kid. And even to this day, it's really done damage to my spiritual life because I can't ever kneel. So I don't pray. That's my out. I'd pray, God, but it hurts too much. Have a good night. Amen. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that we've done some growing here in the past few months. And this is a good thing. Remaining stagnant as a church is not a good thing. That being said, there are almost always growing pains that come in the wake of adding more people to a group or moving into and managing more square feet. I came this morning, and I'll be honest with you, my fuel tank was a little bit at about 15 to 20%. I told the musicians 10% when we prayed before the service. Because I awoke this morning to text about keys and people being locked out. And Then I arrived to poor Fred and the gang having to change out all the tablecloths because we had wrong tablecloths on wrong tables, and we had brown ones and gray ones, and I'm OCD, and I wanted them all gray, so I made them change them all out. So there's people here that don't have keys that need keys. There's people with our children's ministry that are worshiping in a space right now and teaching in a space that isn't our own. We're meeting with HVAC people, architects, contractors. We're meeting with landlords because of leaks in ceilings. We've got air conditioners and heaters that make too much noise, so we just turn them off when the service starts. Isn't it nice and quiet in here? Yeah, you'll be freezing to death in about 15 minutes, but, you know, it's all good. Now, I think we can get away with it in the wintertime because we can use this unit because it's not too noisy. It's on right now. It's super quiet. This one is like a locomotive train is coming through the room, so we're trying to figure out what's going on there. We'll get it figured out. Came this morning, had about 15% energy level in my gas tank to get up here and talk. Just kind of like, I don't want to get up here and talk. But I prepared this, so I'm going to do it anyway. No, I'm in a good place now. Growing pains as a church. I didn't come this morning to whine, but I'm reminded that it is imperative. It is imperative, folks, with any organization that it keep its mission, vision, and core values squarely in the sight of everyone as we move forward in order to avoid what we might call mission drift or vision drift, or in our case, a persistent and slow retreat back towards the inertia of church as merely event. Business as usual. Church, as some of us have known it, many of us have known it for much of our lives. We didn't come downtown 7.5 years ago to plant a church that would grow big with people inside the four walls, 90 minutes, one day each week. And so as I thought over the last 3 or 4 weeks, we finished up time in Corinthians, I'm like, what do I want us to talk about moving forward? And I hope you'll bear with me, but we're going to dedicate a number of weeks to going back and revisiting what it means to be a church that fosters friendships, practices compassion, and is committed to the concept and to the idea and to the practice of growing Christ followers. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time doing it. We're not going to do it in 2 weeks. We're not going to do it in 3 weeks. It may take 5, 6, 7 weeks. And I'm going to solicit your participation around the tables. And I want to start this morning with a simple question for you to wrestle with for a second around the tables. If you've attended the well for quite some time, this is going to be territory you've covered. If it's not, it'll be new. This is a question that we often talk about, we kind of use as an introductory question when we get together and we have our new member lunches, which we haven't done probably in 8 or 10 months here. We're going to do one, by the way, a week from today, right here. And if you're new to the well and you would like to come and eat lunch with us and talk a little bit more about our mission, vision, and core values, we would love to have you. All you need to do is just let me know. Let me know before you leave today. Some of you I've already called. In fact, that's my goal this time around, is I'm calling people individually and doing phone invitations. And we think it's very, very important because we think shared expectations on the table are very, very important. And so we'll have one of these lunches a week from today. And if you're kind of new to the well, you've never been one, you'd like to attend one, we'd love to have you. We'll feed you. It'll be good food, I promise. Just let me know before you leave today. And there's a couple of you in the room that I've already seen that you'll get a phone call from me from this week if you don't come talk to me, because you may not see me, but I see you. So, simple question around the tables. Why in the world would a church have fostering friendships as part of its mission statement? And in this case, we have it as the first two words in the Wells mission statement. Fostering friendships. Why in the world would a church have fostering friendships as the first two words in its mission statement? Now, a little bit of a heads up before you chat about it around the tables for a second. I want you to identify, this is always fun, I want you to identify a spokesperson at the table, because I'm going to ask some of your tables to share a synopsis of the answer that you come up with, or the answers that you come up with. And by the way, those of you that are along the back wall are not exempt. This is my seminar today on how to make friends and influence people. I'm already getting evil looks and glances. Okay, so identify somebody at your table that when I pick on your table, or somebody along the back wall, if I pick on you, I guess you're not in groups, so it's a little bit more difficult to pick a spokesperson, but anyway. Because I want to hear what you've got to say on this topic, and then we're going to unpack a little bit more before we close. So take some time to do that, and then we've got a baton mic, and I'm going to solicit your response back to the question, why in the world would a church have fostering friendships as the first two words of its mission statement? All right, go for it. Okay, check, check, check. I'm going to pull you back in here a little bit. That's probably not a rocket science question. So, let's get some feedback from what you thought about the question. Let's start with Alan's table. And Alan, I'm pretty sure you're not the spokesperson. That's just my guess. Am I right? Do you have a spokesperson at the table? Okay. Somebody at Alan and Robin's table. Wow. Good job, man. There's a $100 gift certificate to Urban Stack for being the spokesperson at the first table. So,
all the Gouda cream corn I can eat, right?
Like, that's right.
So we talked about first how with Christ, he focused both on the 5,000 and on the 12 and then on the 3, and how there's different levels of effort that you as a person can really cause an impact on, and that that impact can spread through those people. And we also talked about how if you're not fostering friendships, the body of Christ isn't able to work well together. And so both internally, you can't really carry the load that a true spiritual community demands if you're disagreeing within yourself. And also outsiders and visitors who are coming here would notice that, you know, gossiping or disagreements among people can really are noticeable to outsiders because they're looking for that kind of thing. And that could kill their entire experience of the church and Christ followers as a whole. So we need to be demonstrating and welcoming not only to new people, but making sure that we're fostering people that are here right now.
Good stuff. Well said. All right. Let's roll over here to James. Don't worry, James. I'm not saying you have to be the spokesperson. Do you have somebody at that table that would be willing to share? What was your wrestling with the question? Why would a church have fostering friendships as the first two words of its mission statement?
We talked about the importance of connecting and also that things that are meaningful happen in the context of relationships. Mm.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Katie, wander over here to the southwest. And go over to this table right here. Look, Caressa's sitting there like, oh no. Who's the spokesperson there? All right, very cool. How'd you guys wrestle with the question?
We kind of talked about how Jesus conducted his ministry. And when you really look at it, Jesus was, he was making connections. He was talking with people. He had kids sitting on his knees. He was not always just sitting there shouting religion. He was sitting there shouting relationships, shouting friendships, shouting, this is how we can be together as one. He was bringing together different forms of people, Jews and Gentiles, in a relational way, not necessarily a spiritual way. And that kind of started the conversation of how you bring people together in different settings and different cultures.
Okay, excellent, cool. Thank you. You guys had some good conversations. Let's go back here to Joey and Vanessa's table. Look at that. They've got a, that was with confidence and authority. I like it.
I was almost like, pick me first so that like I don't forget. So at our table, we talked about how friendship is actually the foundation of a church and how from that foundation, we support each other and we meet each other's needs. And that kind of goes back to the model of the early church in Acts, where they literally went so far as like to share everything. And from sharing, like, you know, all their resources and stuff, they were almost like required to depend on each other. And they were kind of like came into that community and they really relied on each other. So we don't necessarily do that today, but by coming here and by forming relationships, we're able to open up to each other about our needs. And we feel more comfortable, like, being able to go to someone else and not feel like we're infringing on their life because we already have this repertoire that we have established with them. And that's what Jesus did, as they were saying. Jesus was building relationships before he was even getting down to the problem. Yep. So, yeah.
Excellent. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, Katie, you can take a seat. We're going to come back, though, in a little bit later, and we're going to do one more question around the table. Good stuff. In fact, took part of my message that we're coming to in just a second. I'm all hung up now in the back of the chair. Good grief. Somebody help me. There you go. Thank you. By the way, for those of you that are with us today for the first time, what we're doing over the next few weeks, starting today, is kind of some in-house conversation. So I guess I could say to you folks, bear with us. And please understand that today may feel a little bit different than normal. But please understand this is important for us to have conversations again about who we are, where we're headed, what we're wanting to accomplish. And it's probably good for me to say that out loud for those of you that are with us for the first time, because it is going to feel a little bit different. But it is kind of an in-house conversation. For centuries, theologians have written and they have spoken about the intimate nature of the relationship that they believe exists between the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These same theologians have suggested that the very relational DNA, and I use that word, or I use that acronym this morning in a non-medical sense, I'm not trying to be medical, I'm not trying to be biological, but these theologians have suggested that the very relational DNA that characterizes the nature of the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been implanted, if you will, in the nature of humanity, humanity that has been created in the image of God. The desire for relationship, the hunger for relationship, the joy of friendship, the strength of friendship, the richness of friendship is at the very core of human nature. Now, I realize that that's a theological statement that to a degree could be considered an assumption. If you don't have a scriptural foundation or you don't believe in a biblical foundation or a biblical worldview of things, then you may not share that. But you're going to have to bear with me moving forward, because I'm going to move forward on that assumption that God in his very triune nature is relational. He has implanted that relational DNA, if you will, non-medically, non-biologically, in his creatures. Would it not make sense that the very characteristic, that very specific trait, that desire to be in relationship, would it not make sense that that very characteristic would be at the core of life in the kingdom of God? It would be at the core of life in the kingdom among us. Now, I said a moment ago that the young lady at the table right here stole some of my thunder in regards to the church in relationship with each other internally. And she referenced Acts. And I don't know if you said Acts 2 or not, but this is the passage she was referencing. Acts 2, 43 through 47. And this is a passage that's very familiar to many of us. A deep sense of awe came over them all, talking about the early church. And the apostle. And this is early, early, early church. This is Acts 2. So we're talking about probably, let's see, are we even Pentecost yet? I don't think we're, yeah, we're past Pentecost. So we're probably talking 3,000 or 4,000 people at the most. But a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions, shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper. That, for some odd reason this week, jumped out at me and just smacked me upside the head like a 2x4. Met in homes for the Lord's Supper. We tend to think that we've got to do it here with the silver trays and the clergy that can, you know, break the bread and pray the prayer. No. Met in homes for the Lord's Supper. This is one of the things we're going to do in 2017 here, is we've scheduled, I think, two potlucks are on the calendar for 2017 that will be here. Just everybody bring food, but we're going to start the potluck with communion. Kind of be unique. We'll do the bread and the wine and the foot washing, and we'll wash our hands, and then we'll share a meal together. We're doing this partly because it's been modeled in Acts. These people had communion in their homes. I was fortunate enough a few months ago to have communion with a number of theology professors in a home out in Ooltewah on a Friday night. It was absolutely fantastic. Really, really cool. Met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. The togetherness of this passage, you can't miss it. You can't miss it. Believers met together constantly, shared everything they had, sold their possessions, made sure nobody in the church went without having basic needs met. I don't think this means that everybody had the same level of income. I don't want to go that far. I think that might be making the text say something it's not saying. But nobody went without electricity, food, shelter, car to drive, they need one, bus pass to get around town, whatever the case may be. They worshiped together, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. This is a picture of a group of people in relationship. Friendships were core to life in the kingdom among us. We can be pretty good in the church these days at attempting kingdom life in absentia. Now, I'm getting ready to turn the table just a little bit here. And what we've just been describing, in fact, many of the conversations around the table may have gone on in the context of when you thought about fostering friendships, you thought about fostering friendships within the church. But now I want to change the direction of the compass a little bit, or have the direction of the compass change a little bit, and I want to switch that to reflecting on the idea of friendships being fostered and relationships being built outside the body of Christ. But we're pretty good in the church at attempting to do kingdom life and expecting the kingdom to grow in relational absentia. In other words, we can be pretty adept at expecting that the church can be salt and light, that the gospel can be advanced, that people can be loved and served, that Christ followers can be grown without, in some form or fashion, our relational involvement. All that can happen without my relational investment in anybody else, other than those that I'm really close to and I'm comfortable around and that are in my clique. The church staff will handle it. The professional evangelist will handle it. Direct mail will handle it. Billboards will handle it. Our programming will handle it. If we just build it, they will come. Our music will handle it. Our children's teaching staff will handle it. Our facilities will handle it. They'll just like our architecture. Tables, coffee. Well, they used to have coffee there. The architecture will handle it. The Easter service will handle it. School system will handle it. Our six-week evangelistic series will handle it. Somebody or something will handle it. Just don't ask me to handle it. Some have estimated that the early church grew at a rate of about 40% per decade in the first two or three centuries of its existence. The early church grew at 40% per decade in the first two or three centuries of its existence without... without a church staff. Without professional, well, there are a few professional evangelists. Without direct mail, without billboards, without programming, without well-done, auditioned, rehearsed music. Without a children's teaching staff. Without facilities. Without the architecture. Without the Easter service. Without a school system. Without a 6-week evangelistic series. Somebody or something handled it. Rick Rusaw and Eric Swanson, in a mind-shifting book for me 10 years ago, The Externally Focused Church, said very little of value happens in the kingdom of God outside of relationships. Very little of value happens in the kingdom of God outside of relationships. But I think oftentimes we operate in complete contradiction to that principle. We just kind of expect that it'll happen. Community will be served. Stories will be shared. Christ will be lifted up. People will choose to be baptized. Somehow without my significant involvement. The church that develops long-term trusting relationships with the community. I'm turning our focus now to outside of ourselves. The church that develops long-term trusting relationships with the community is the one that has the opportunity to influence its culture. The church that develops long-term trusting relationships with the community is the one that has the opportunity to influence its culture. If that doesn't happen, people here on the South Side will drive by on Rossville Avenue, Washington Street, and they'll be like, well, there's some group that meets there every Saturday morning. There's quite a few of them. Well, they've told me, too, that you're pretty good looking. I've heard that. Young, good looking. You have a young, good looking congregation. Well, yeah. Would you expect me to have anything else? I mean, it's like, come on. I mean, that was kind of a ridiculous statement. An island of piety adrift in a sea of irrelevance. I'm not saying that's what we are. I'm saying that if we're not careful, we get caught up in mission drift and vision drift, and we just end up being a group of people that meet together here for 90 minutes on a Saturday morning, go home, and nothing changes. So we put these two words at the beginning of our mission statement, fostering friendships. What kind of church do we want to be? What kind of church do you want to be a part of? I didn't say what kind of church do you want to attend. I said what kind of church do you want to be a part of? We will talk at various points over the next few weeks about the locality of this church and our desire to collectively invest here in the South Side of Chattanooga. But that being said, what we are referring to here is not necessarily geographically dependent. I'll talk a lot in the next 6 or 7 weeks, I guarantee you, about geographical locale and why we planted this church here and not somewhere else in Hamilton County. But what we're talking about right now is not geographically dependent. You carry with you the opportunity for meaningful relationships wherever you go. It is inherent in your geographical sphere of influence. And those spheres of influence follow you wherever you are. What was the great philosopher who once said, wherever you go, there you'll be? Right? What we're talking about is not geographically centric. It's not geographically dependent. And I want us to begin to think about the idea of what it means to be salt and light and to be light in a world of darkness in a way that takes some of the intimidation and the fear out of the equation, in the sense that it's just being you in an authentic, real relationship with God, rubbing shoulders with people that you allow yourself to be open and real with. Let's don't make it more complicated than it is. Although for some of us, and this is the case for me, certainly, it's opening my eyes at times to realize who I'm rubbing shoulders with and who I'm doing life with. For many of us, this opportunity to be a difference maker for Jesus will happen in spheres that are really, really close to us. Sometimes it's just family members that are not Jesus followers. Sometimes it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody you play softball with. Maybe it's somebody you study with. Maybe it's somebody that you connect with at Mean Mug or Wired or Need Loves or wherever the case may be. At this point in your life, I'm going to ask you a silent answer question, and then I'm going to go back to the tables here before we close. But at this point in your life, and this is a silent the out loud question with a silent answer, where are you seeking to step out of your circle of comfort to develop relationships, or maybe even just acquaintances for now? Where are you stepping outside your circle of comfort to invest in relationships or acquaintances for the kingdom of Jesus? And maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning, but this is not necessarily an easy thing to do. It's really not an easy thing to do in my profession because I get tied up all the time with church issues and church people. But I stepped out of my comfort zone 7 years ago, and I walked into the fire station over here on Main Street with other people from Jefferson Heights, because they were interested in starting a neighborhood association. And I'm kind of like, you know what? I don't know any of these people, but I'm going to go. Then our president resigned. Then they needed a place to meet. So we started meeting in the well. And they made me the president. Which really doesn't mean much of anything, I'll be honest with you. A week ago last Monday night, we had 30 Jefferson Heights people sitting in here around a table potlucking. I don't say this to be like, thank you very much, thank you very much. So I am a perfect example of fostering friendships and building relationships in the community. No, 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 no. But at one point, I had to get off my couch and do something a little uncomfortable. Some of you are in situations where you don't have to work at it at all because it's built into your life. I'm jealous. I am. But I want to ask this question, and this is the out loud question with out loud discussion. We're going to go back to the tables. What is the barrier, or what are the barriers for you in developing relationships or friendships that are outside the church circle? Okay? That's a question for some of you around the table. There are others of you around the table that I want you to wrestle with this question because you're in a different context. For those of you who have friendships outside the church circle, how natural or unnatural is it to have spiritual conversations with these friends? And I'll go a step further, and this gets really risky. How natural or unnatural is it to have conversations with them about including them in some way, perhaps, in something that is related to the Wells life? Because I see something all the time in Adventism. By the way, for those of you that may be first-timers here today, this is a Seventh-day Adventist church. We're affiliated with the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, so that's why I use that phrase. For those of you who grew up in Adventism, I've noticed something very, very interesting about Adventism, and that is, for many of our people, I think, tons of us have got bukus of relationships with unchurched people, or people who the spirituality is kind of on the fringes of their life. Bunches of us that have those kind of relationships. But the idea of intersecting your faith life or your church life and those friendships, neither shall the two ever cross. In other words, your church and what happens here works for you, but you're not comfortable bringing them into it. That is not a blaming statement at all. It's an observation statement. And I just kind of wonder at times why that is. I have some of my own theories, but we're not going to unpack those today. But those are the two questions. For those of you that really don't have relationships with people that are outside the circle of your Christianity, what are the barriers that keep you from doing that? For those of you that do have relationships, how natural or unnatural is it, or why is it natural or unnatural to have spiritual conversations with these friends or to invite them into the life of your faith journey? Okay? That's the question. Bounce that around a little bit, and then I want to hear from you before we close this morning with the teaching aspect. All right, have at it. All right. I am going to move all the way over into the back right corner of the room. Brandon, Rob, is Ashley back there as well? All right, guys, I'd love to know what you chit-chatted about in regards to the two questions. Barriers to stepping outside your Christian circle, or if you already have those friendships, barriers in going to the next level, whether it's like something involved with your with the well or church life or just spiritual conversations.
We might have got a little sidetracked talking about things, but they were beautiful things and happened to be the root of who does the work. My brother Robert here, he was talking about the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment.
Okay.
It's not our job, and in that we saw that Jesus sought his Lord daily, his Father daily, in prayer. And that's the root of it all. But we all seem to have non-believers in our life that, and it's very situational. We talked about some of my friends, they are very stone-hearted against it, don't want anything to do with it, very controversial, and they get offended because of Christ's name.
Yep.
And then there's other ones that have a teachable spirit. So just a very situational thing. But I guess what the solution to what we talked about that seemed to make the most sense in biblical manner was seek the Father daily.
Yep.
And ask for the Holy Spirit.
Excellent. Thank you. Yeah, stay right there, Katie. Mike's table. We've got somebody there that'd be willing to speak for the Mike Marty.
They're all looking at me.
Knights of the Round Table.
I think we kind of came up with something that kind of tied in with the first question, and it's that if the fostering friendship thing is the means to an end, a means to evangelizing somebody or getting them to believe what we believe, or if the friendship is the goal, I think that when we make the friendship the goal, that that's when those things happen. And I think that for me, talking to people about religion, if I'm trying to get them to join my religion, is hard. And I've been going through a journey over the last, and it sounds like other people at the table here have been going through a journey to where it's easier to be friends or to talk with people when you're just sharing your perspective and they can share their perspective, and you don't feel like, you know, you got to say, hey, you want to, you know, doesn't that make sense? Don't you want to come join me? You know, you can have an open conversation, and that's where, you know, the friendship is the important thing and the relationship is the important thing, and the details don't matter so much.
Excellent. Thank you. Katie, run. I'm kidding. All the way back over here to this left corner. I want to hear from Joe Spears and that gang around the table, that group in the back. Joe, that doesn't mean you have to be the spokesperson. I just...
Am I the spokesperson?
Yes, Joe.
Or you can be the spokesperson. That works, too.
Okay. All right. We talked about... we all kind of grew up, I guess, as believers, as Seventh-day Adventists, as... it's hard to broach that barrier of getting out of your comfort zone and your circle of fellow believers. And me personally, growing up in Collegedale, it's a little bubble, and it's sometimes really difficult to break out of that bubble. But I truly believe that the initial jump to get off the couch is such a leap of faith. But I do believe that once you make that leap and you make that jump, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you where you're supposed to go and put people in your lives that you're supposed to meet and that you're supposed to maybe help bring to Christ. So it's definitely, like they talked about, very Holy Spirit-led and something that we can't do on our own.
Okay. Yeah, a couple of tables have touched on this, and gang, there's all sorts of things. We could stay here for the next 2 hours and have conversations about this and the nuances with it, and I want to affirm the idea that in stepping out and fostering friendships and being open to spiritual conversations, it is very important. Katie, if you wouldn't mind coming on over here to Jennifer Stevens' table, because I'm going to ask somebody there. It probably won't be Jennifer, I'm sure. Oh, it is going to be Jennifer. Reaffirm this idea that not to confuse our job with the Holy Spirit's job. Clearly. And Brandon, you pointed that out. But at the same time, I think we've got to be open to the fact that there may be places and points along the friendship journey where we have to take a little bit of a risk. But only doing that as we feel like and as we're prompted it's the right thing to do. And that the time is the right thing. Yeah, I am not suggesting, this is not some sort of, how can we most effectively go out and hammer people that we know in this city and in this county that are not church people or Christ followers at this point in time and put a noose around their neck and get them to church. That's the whole goal of the process. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I do think it requires some risk. All right. Yes.
Well, we've had a kind of a varied experience here at our table, and it's because we have quite a bit of age difference around our table. For most of us out in the working world, most of our friends are non-Adventist.
Mm.
And so we're having those experiences daily. For the younger crowd, as most of us grew up in that Adventist tradition, we were always around all Adventists, and you don't have that type of an exposure. And I kind of went back to when we started the Well, we started that series, More Ready Than You Know.
Mm-hmm.
And I know Nicole and I have both went through that, and we both have asked people to come here to the Well and come fellowship with us. And both her and I have had about one or two people that ever showed up.
Mm.
And so for us, it's just that everyday life with people.
Yeah.
And we don't worry about whether they come to church with us or not. We're worried about the relationships that we have with them. And for the rest of the people around the table, that was the same thing. It's not about them coming to the Well. It's
right.
About us just being part of their lives with them.
Okay, so let me. So is there a concern for you about their spiritual welfare or their eternity? Do you have a concern about their eternity? I don't ask that question with an agenda. I'm not sitting here being like, do you care about their eternity? No, I struggle with this too. I mean, it's kind of like, sometimes I wonder why I don't care more. Are we universalists? Do we think God in the end is just going to save everybody? I'm asking this out of some reading that I've been doing recently from a Presbyterian author who has that type of emphasis. And I wonder sometimes if we get a little too laissez-faire about, God will handle it. What was my question? Sorry, Jennifer. Yeah, the eternity thing. So, where's your concern level for their eternity or their spiritual well-being? You said a second ago that we're just concerned about our relationships.
Right. Well, I think once again, if Christ is all about relationships, we have to leave that in His hands. I can't worry about that. I need to worry about my own salvation. I need to be there and be a part of their lives, and I can pray. But I'm praying more for myself than I'm probably praying for them. And to maintain a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if I can maintain my relationship with Christ, then maybe then I'll be able to have the influence and have the impact on somebody else.
Okay. All right.
I think, too, though, when you have the peace, you know, that they see that peace.
Mm.
And you hope that they want that peace. And you can pray for them to have that peace. But I'm not going to be concerned every night if they're going to, you know,
right.
Heaven or hell, you know.
Right.
No, you want them to have the peace, you know.
Right. Okay. Fair enough. Thank you, Katie. And by the way, thank you, ladies. And thanks to all you guys for conversing and participating. It's a little difficult to do it in a group this size, but I think it's important that you hear more from the talking head, because the talking head doesn't have this figured out by any stretch of the imagination. Thank you for my notes, by the way, Philip. I've wrestled at times with this whole idea of friendship with a hook. You know, and that's been referenced with a few of you around the tables this morning as you've given feedback. You know, and I have friends in this congregation, very close friends in this congregation, that be like, I'm not doing friendship with a hook, period. Okay. And I get that, and I feel that. But at the same time, I wonder how much of the Great Commission is for you. Not for the professional clergy, merely, but for you. Go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, we need to get to the point someday where you get to know somebody, you develop a friendship, they become a Christ follower, you baptize them. I got to baptize my niece 6 weeks ago, but I didn't baptize her. Her dad did, which was really cool. I'm off on a tangent. I'm off on a rabbit trail. This idea of friendships with a hook. Is the Great Commission more of a responsibility than merely the clergy or the professional evangelist? I'm just asking. Please know that I'm just asking. And how do we play a role in that? You know, the idea of I'll just live my life in a certain way, and at some point they'll notice and want to be a Jesus follower. Okay, I think that happens. I also am raising the question, are there times when we're sensitive to the movement of the Spirit within a relationship and a friendship to steer the direction, to steer the conversation in a direction that is intentional? And does that mean that I'm developing relationships with a hook? If the Great Commission is partly my, I'll just say it, responsibility. Maybe we can't say privilege yet. Maybe some of us can. If it's partly my responsibility or privilege, are there times when I have to be more intentional than just living my life? Just wondering. I know a challenge, too, in this city is you wonder if there's really a body in the city that's biblically illiterate because we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. And that's part of the equation. I realize we're not in Hackensack, New Jersey. You know, if we were in Hackensack, New Jersey, there'd be five of us in the room worshiping this morning. You know, the Well, Seventh-day Adventist Church, membership 5. And so I realize that we're in a unique context, we're in a unique culture. Although, who was I talking to the other day? Oh, my nephew. My nephew's in school at Maryville College up near Knoxville. And he played baseball there, and he's got a friend on the baseball team, and they were sitting in Old Testament class. And his buddy says, man, this Old Testament stuff's pretty good. They ought to make some movies about this. I've never read this stuff before. You know, it just goes to show you that even in the Bible Belt, biblical literacy and the understanding about the Christian faith isn't always what we might think it is. So are we going to be just a church that we're just about helping people who've grown up in the church, specifically the Adventist church? It's primarily probably who we are in this room this morning. Are we just about helping people who've grown up in the Adventist church have a healthy understanding of who God is and therefore moving forward in their relationship with Him and helping them be more healthy Jesus followers? Is that going to be our mission? Are we going to be satisfied with that? We'll never really grow here with anyone who hasn't been a part of the God squad for quite some time. You know, that's, are we okay with this? It's an honest question. Or if I were to pose, in conclusion, two true or false questions that you can think about in your own head. True or false, I believe that every person I know would be better off living God's way. Do we really believe that? I ask that question myself. Do I believe that every person I know would be better off living as a follower of Jesus? Secondly, true or false, I live my life in such a way that others around me know that this is what I believe. I live my life in such a way that others around me know that I'm a Jesus follower, that I believe that He brings me life that is abundant and full, challenging at times, you betcha, but abundant and full. You know, Bill Hybels in his book, Just Walk Across the Room, says he had a guy in his church once who said, I never share my faith with anyone. And Bill was like, why? He's like, well, I'd never want to inflict the burden of God on anybody. So there's room here for all sorts of growth. There's room for us to be building relationships and establishing relationships with people that don't know Jesus. And there's also room for us to help a generation who's grown up perhaps in Christianity, who has some views of God that could use some tweaking, so that it's a lot easier down the road to say, I want to introduce you to the God I know because He's absolutely fantastic. Fostering friendships. That's a statement about a church that's not stuck within its four walls. And it's not geographically dependent. We take our spheres of influence with us wherever we go. But let's be people who are praying for a more authentic walk with Jesus, for an authentic, more authentic relationship with Jesus. And let's pray that we will be people who, that membrane, if you will, that separates our faith journey from our conversations with our friends, that membrane becomes thinner and thinner and thinner, and it's easier for us in natural, Holy Spirit-prompted ways to be able to share who we are and what it means to be a Jesus follower, and that it be something that, frankly, we're excited about and that's made a difference in our lives. Father God, thank you. First of all, thank you to Jesus for having the courage and the willingness to, at a point in history, not hold on to everything that he enjoyed that made heaven and eternity with you so comfortable, but got up and walked across the metaphorical room, so to speak, to engage us in relationship, to live among us, to play with us, to eat with us, to cry with us, to die with us. Jesus, just thank you for being a God who took on human flesh and demonstrated what it means for us to be in relationship with you and for what it means for us to be in friendship and relationship with others. Father, my prayer for this church collectively and my prayer for this church individually is that we will grow in our ability to be comfortable outside of our comfort zones, outside of our faith zones, our Christianity zones, our church zones, to be real and authentic about our relationship with you. For those of us that have a view of you that is restricting and binding and burdensome, as we noted a few moments ago, lead us in a journey in which we come to see you as the God of freedom, the God of abundant life, the God of fullness, the God of peace, the God of contentment. May we be people who are constantly and sincerely sensitive to the movement of the Spirit of your voice within us, the nudgings, the promptings, being aware of when maybe a time is right to lead a conversation in directions that are more than just about sports or the weather or whatever it may be. We don't want to be people who step on toes in the sense that we don't want to be people who are awkward or inappropriate, but we want to be Spirit-driven, and we're going to trust you in that regard. So just grow our awareness, our sensitivity to your Spirit and your Spirit's voice within us. We just want to be a church, Father, collectively and individually, that more and more brings honor and glory to your Son. And I pray, Father, for your blessing and your presence on the relationships that exist within our four walls. May we grow in intimacy with each other. May we grow in knowing and learning what it means to live lives that are other-centered, that are selfless. And as we do, strengthen this church, Father, grow it, encourage it, and lead us in a journey that just simply makes us more and more authentic followers of Jesus every day. This is my prayer, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.